Praise God. Wow, what a passage. I mean, it's like a helter-skelter, isn't it? By the way, if you want to turn your mics off on, you're welcome to do that.
Is this being recorded?
Yes. So it's a bit of a challenging passage. Now, I looked at on the website of Church Fellowship website, and I saw my last time I spoke on Romans was back in February, and I put Romans chapter 9, bracket sort of. Well, I listened to it this morning and I didn't actually mention Romans chapter 9, so it really was the continuation of chapter 8. And as in typical John Holmes style, I'm going to go back and start off in chapter 8. So despite what Justin has read, but let's just commit this time to the Lord. Father, I thank you. The entrance of your word brings light, and we can't understand anything of the truth of your word except by the revelation. Lord, it's a mystery. It seems like contradictions, but we know it's not, because you are not a man that you should lie, or the son of man that you should repent. But Father, we know that unless you give us ears to hear, we will not hear. So I pray this morning for ears. All of us might have ears to hear and eyes to see, to behold your glory and your truth. And that, Lord, that may have an effect on our lives and cause us to be more fruitful in the knowledge of you. But also, Father, I pray today that if we've got definitions that are related to what the world tells us are mercy and fairness and all these things, especially at this time, Lord, when we're hearing so much of how we should think, not only what we should say, but what we should think. Lord, I pray that our thinking will be founded on your truth and not on what the word of man is. We hate the culture of this world. We hate it because it is opposed to you. And we hate it with a perfect hatred because, Lord, you said if we love the world, we cannot love you. And we don't want to love this world. It stinks. But, Lord, the culture of it. So, therefore, today, give us ears to hear your spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, well, last time, I'm going to... Which glasses am I wearing? Yes, got too many pairs of glasses. I can't tell which ones I'm supposed to wear sometimes. We looked at Romans, looked at the latter part of Romans 8. And I want to start there because actually Romans 8 is really quite a high point, isn't it? You know, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. You know, there's a lot of good stuff in that passage. But then from that 31, it says, what should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not be with him also freely give us all things? So this is all very, very positive stuff. What should we lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justifies? Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? No. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, said Paul, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And of course, Amen. We then go on naturally to Romans chapter 9 because they're not written in chapters, they're written as a letter. I've been reading letters this week. My dear wife... sent me a text last week. She got it into her head. It's time to, because she's getting a shed built, which has to be a workshop for her. So everything that's in the shed has got to go somewhere else. And where else than the garage? But he can't get into the garage. So I walked down to town at the beginning of the week and, you know, I get a text from her saying, I've started on the garage. How long are you going to be? Well, obviously that slowed me down considerably. I walk quite fast normally, but, you know, the thought of, oh my goodness. Here we go. So, but I got back and she'd done quite a good job and we got it. So you can actually walk into the garage now and you can go from the front to the back, which is good, isn't it? Couldn't do that before. You had to be a mountaineer, you know, crampons here and swinging off ropes to get across different things. But then that wasn't enough. We've got a mezzanine floor in our garage and in that mezzanine floor are 20 plus years of stuff that's not really been moved around very much. So she went off to work, I think it was on Wednesday, and said, I've got a box for you to sort out. Anyone ever had a box to sort out? I can't even hear you lot. You're miserable so-and-sos, aren't you? And this box was quite a big box, and it was full of papers. But boy, were some treasures in those in that box. There was all these lovely letters from my daughters and telling me what a great dad was. You know, it's great to be told what a wonderful dad you are, even if they're only 7 or 8 at the time. But continued on, and I was so blessed. But then I found love letters from my wife from 1982. They weren't quite love letters, to be honest with you. They were quite formal, because Anne was very formal at the time. And there was even one saying, "I can't cope with this." And that was when her mother was giving her a hard time, because she was with me. Can you imagine that? I mean, what a thing to do. She's still doing it today, 37 years later. But hey-ho, there we go. But it was lovely to get these letters. And I'm sure that if you were in the church in Rome or in Corinth or in Thessalonica, and you were to get a letter from Paul, who was the founder of your fellowship and of your faith, really, because he's the person who brought the gospel, him and his team, brought the gospel to these cities, to get a letter from Paul and to be live in Rome. I mean, the Prince of Letters is the book of is the letter to the church. Sorry to keep you awake, Jackie. okay, you okay there, Jackie? Do you like someone to wake you up? She can't even move. Poor thing. She's comatose. Anyway, there we go. Okay, a picture wasn't moving. All right, okay. Something tells me my internet connection is unstable. Can you all hear me? Put your hand up if you can hear me.
We can now,
yeah. Right, okay.
It's wind wobbly, but it's fine.
All right, it's back, is it? Good. So, Romans chapter 9. Now, if those of you who love Israel, which I think as a fellowship we are generally supporters of Israel, we don't believe, Justin's clapping his hands there, we're not those that believe in replacement theology. And we would often cite Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11 as being proof positive that God hasn't finished with Israel. Yes? Do you agree with that? No? Nobody? Okay. Right.
Amen.
Thank you. And then we read in Romans 9 stuff that, my goodness, then I've put the cat among the pigeons, doesn't it? So let's have a look what I've... come on, work. Oh, goodness. Can't get to my notes.
If you can mute your thing, Jackie, it might be causing the slowly.
Ah, I have a problem. This is. I'm using technology to read the notes, and it's locked. Here we go. Try again. Ah, there we go. We're in. Right. Okay. So what we read in the first part of Romans chapter 9 is moving between the two applications is. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. So Romans 8 is a real up, it's the helter-skelter, isn't it? He's really on top of the world, he's talking about no condemnation, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then he launches into this next section of his letter, and he says, my conscience bear witnesses, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, that I am broken in my heart and I'm in continual sorrow. Wow. For I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine wanting to be damned that other people can be saved? I can't, that is not natural. It's not natural. You might want people to be saved, but not that much. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, to want to be separated, he wishes, he said, if I could wish. Right? So he's saying, if it was possible to wish that bad a thing on me for the sake of others, then I would wish it. But, you know, he's not the first person to do this, because Moses, back in Exodus, says this, if you will not forgive their sin, he says, blot me, I pray, out of your book, the book of which you've written, the book of remembrance, the book of life, you know, the book of that's Revelation, the book of Revelation, the book of the life, with all the names written therein. And Moses so desired that the Israelites would be saved that he said to God, look, you know, I don't want to be without them. That's pretty powerful intercession, I would think, wouldn't you?
Amen.
Yeah. And then he says, but then he asks the question. He says, who are Israelites? Who are Israelites? Who are Israelites? Who are Israelites? Now, are we Israelites? Now, we are Israelites. We're Jews, according to some sections of Romans. But then he goes and he clarifies as to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God, or as Justin read in his translation, the service of God in the temple, and the promises, or the oracles of God. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. So who did Jesus come to? Did he come to the Gentiles?
Yeah.
No?
Yeah.
He said no. He said he came to the house, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He did not come to the Gentiles. He told the disciples, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, go to the lost sheep of the household of Israel. So that was who Jesus came and ministered to on the earth. And by the way, it's very important that when we read scripture, we read it in that context, right? He was speaking to the Jews. That doesn't mean that it's not relevant to us, but the context is important, as I'm sure Justin would, with precepts, would totally agree, and also, of course, with his Bible studies for college. It's context is everything, and so therefore read things in the context, because some things that apply to the Jews do not apply to us, right? You agree? We don't get circumcised, amen. Folks. Aren't we glad, men?
We are.
We are glad. We are glad. Yes, amen. I'm so glad. At Antioch, they made that decision. Maybe it would sort out the men and the boys, but I'm not sure what would happen for me. Okay, and then it says this, not as though the word of God has taken on effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now we're starting to see that there's this distinction coming between Israel and Israel. Because you see, there's a spiritual Israel and there's a physical Israel. And so now we're starting to see that distinction. But he goes further than that in a moment, as we'll see. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham. Because, of course, we're not the only, I use the word religion, that puts Abraham in a place of great prominence. The Jews, of course, say that he's the father. Yes? But yeah. So do the Muslims.
Yeah.
Right? And so now what he's doing is he's actually making a statement which 600 years later is going to make sense to us. There was no Islam until Muhammad, but God knew that Islam was on the way. Amen. So neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. So specifically the stream that came from Isaac, the genealogy, that's the important one. But that in itself is not enough either, as we'll see in a moment. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So what happened with Abraham, as I'm sure you all know, is this, that Abraham listened to his wife and she persuaded him to take this gorgeous looking Egyptian slave and says, take her to be your wife. And Abraham was far too willing to do that, wasn't he? Amen?
Never do that.
No, never do that. You know, you've only got to look at your mother-in-law and you know what your wife will look like in 30 years. Unfortunately, my mother-in-law's okay.
In that sense.
But moving on. Okay. So it wasn't through the line of Ishmael that the promise was fulfilled. Okay, but then we keep going. Where are we? Yes, verse 8. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, they are not the children of God, but the children of the promise accounted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. But that's not enough. Let's narrow it down a bit more. And not only this, but when Rebekah also has conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. So what we had Abraham having multiple wives, but only one of them was a child, brought forth the child of the promise, and of course that was Sarah. But then Rebekah, who married Isaac, he was her only wife. Hang on, she was his only wife. Let's get it right. It gets confusing today, doesn't it? Joke. Okay, that wasn't enough, because They had two children, right? And this is where it gets even more selective, because it wasn't the one that should have been the inheritor that got the promise. It was the one who shouldn't. It was the twister, the deceiver, the supplanter. He was an awful man in many respects. I mean, what fancy calling your son? Twister, deceiver, supplanter. But he was. His name was as he was, so was his name. So when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. By the way, that scripture there about not done any good or evil, that's quite useful scripture, isn't it? The children having not done any good or evil. Now in Isaiah, it talks about before, talking about Jesus, he knew to choose between the good and the evil. And people question, they say, well, what about little children who die and they don't know Jesus? You know, it's one of the questions, where do they go? Do they go to heaven or do they go to hell? Well, they haven't done any good or evil. So, and of course, that means that they haven't reached that age, which I think is commonly known as the age of discernment. But I think that that is quite comforting for us, both as believers, but also for those who perhaps lost children who've not come to know the Lord. I had an interesting experience this week. Alyssa Painter, I think some of you know Alyssa Painter. She contacted me, she sent me a text, and she also made a phone call to me, which is very unusual unless a car's broken down or a computer's broken down. I don't hear from her very often, but it's nice to hear from her. And she said to me, you've got to go onto the Father's Heart Facebook page, it turned out. Father's Heart in Shaftesbury, Father's Heart Fellowship, which used to be called Shaftesbury Christian Centre. You'll be very encouraged if you listen to today's message. So I went on there and there was a guy called Mike Beecham speaking. And I knew the name. I couldn't think where. I knew the name. And he started off, he said, 28 years ago, I was living in a men's hostel in Salisbury. And I wasn't at the bottom of the barrel. I was underneath the barrel. And the barrel was crushing me. And then this guy, John Holmes, as he called me, came into the hostel. And he'd spent a week telling me that Jesus would change me. He'd changed him and he would take away all the pain and all the rest of the stuff. And in the end, I thought, well, I've got nothing to lose. So I thought, OK. And he gave his life to Jesus. He said, no fireworks, nothing, blah, blah, blah. And he said he didn't even know if anything had happened. But then bit by bit, God started to work in his life. But what was interesting about this guy, Mike Beecham, coming to the Lord was I was at Coombe at the time. Glenda was there as well, and Ken Davis was the pastor. And there was a period of 13 days, and during that 13 days, 13 people came to the Lord. Five at this place called Sydney House. But right in the middle of this week, my daughter Jess, I've shared this before, she was in bed, and Anne said to me, oh, you need to go and pray with her. And when I went up to see her, she said to me, Daddy, I'm full of the devil, aren't I? And I said, yes, darling, as you do to your three-year-old. I said, but if you invite Jesus to come in, the devil will have to leave. And I said, would you like to do that? And she said, yes. I said, okay, well, I'll pray and you repeat what I say. And she said, no, Daddy, I want to pray my own prayer. And so she prayed and she received Jesus. And I remember going back downstairs to this crowd that were in our lounge. I was trying to disciple and I was overcome with emotion because, you know, if you take care of other people's kids, God takes care of yours, I believe. And here was the proof of that happening. And so on. But why am I mentioning that? Was because this week, as I was going through that box, there was a time chart that my daughter had done. I found in there, and it started off in 1988 when she was born, and it went up to about 1997. I think must have been when she wrote it. And she had this timeline of things in her life, and there it was, 1991, that she was saved, received Jesus. So she remembers when she was three, receiving Jesus Christ as her Lord. What a blessed advantage to come to know the Lord at that time of your life, wouldn't you say? You can nod if you would. Anybody there? No? You miserable so-and-sos. Jackie, are you asleep? Maybe I've got another internet connection, because there's hardly any movement from on my screen here. Right, moving on. Okay. And then who's of the fathers and of whom is concerning the flesh? Christ came, who is over all, God bless for all ever. Amen. This is in verse 9, verse 5. You know something, folks? Are we not grateful that Jesus came? Yes. And who was Jesus? Or what was Jesus? Jesus was a Jew. Amen. Yeah. So people turn around and say they hate the Jews. They say, oh, you hate Jesus, do you? Oh, blah, 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 blah. Well, Jesus was a Jew. So, you know, that spirit of anti-Semitism is very strong, isn't it? And then he said, okay, where do we get to? We got further than that, I think, but I'm going back there, I'm rewinding. That is verse 8, that the children of the flesh that are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word promise, this time it'll come Sarah, blah, blah, blah. We've gone through this, sorry. The elder, verse 12, it is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. So what God is doing here is, and this puts this in the context of Romans chapter 9, that God doesn't do things according to a pattern that we think. So often, you know, and faith preachers are really guilty of this. They basically, what they teach is, the word of God says this, if you do this, well, this will happen. Now, I'm not suggesting that God is capricious. No, he's not. He's not like the Greek gods that you couldn't rely on them. He's a reliable God. However, he makes the rules. Amen?
Amen.
He makes the rules. And we'll see about that in a moment. Okay. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, this is a very interesting. I looked at the word hated here. You know, we tend to soften this down and say, well, he loved Jacob, but he didn't like Esau as much. It doesn't mean he hated him. Well, it does. It means he despised him. How does that fit?
Yeah.
You know, God despises people. Whoa.
Yeah.
Despises them. Despises them. He despises Jewish people. He despises Samaritan people. He despises Gentile people. But he also loves Jewish people. He loves Samaritan people. He loves Gentile people. Amen? But it's not down to how nice we are or, you know, all of the stuff that we do. It's actually his choice. And that's the problem. We are touching on stuff now that is thorny issues. We're talking on election. We're talking on predestination. And my definition of predestination is very simple. It's probably possibly too simple. And that is that God sees over the horizon how things will turn out. I've got a testimony. I've shared it, I think, with some people here. And that was that I worked driving lorries, as you know, earlier in the year. And about February the 17th, I was not working doing well doing nights. And as a result, my sleep patterns were all up the chute. And my health wasn't at the best, really, to be honest with you. And on the 17th of February, I drove to Exeter, this Arctic lorry, to change two trailers over. And I changed one. I took the cab or the tractor unit off one, and then I took it off the other, and then I put them in place. But what I did then was I connected up one of the trailers, did all of the checks, but the other one I put it underneath the trailer. I connected up the cables and the hoses, and Graham will know what I'm talking about here. But what I didn't do was I didn't lock it into the fifth wheel, but I thought I had. And then I drove off. Kapum. Down came the trailer. Okay. It didn't damage the trailer. It was empty, fortunately. It didn't damage the trailer, but it did snap one of the cables. Now, the company I was driving for was Booker. And boy, they did not have any tolerance for anything like this. So I got back to, I managed to get a spare ABS cable. I got back to Andover and they had 2 hours of interviews, drug tests, alcohol tests, training. I had to do training that morning, etc. Write the report, license checks, etc. And then I got a lot of people taking the mickey out of me, and I went home quite late, went to bed, got up, went back to Exeter and took a mirror off the lorry next to me, and I thought, oh dear, this is not good. And I thought, there's only one way to do this, and that is to quit, jump before I'm pushed. So I wrote a text to the transport manager and said, I'm leaving now. As soon as this lorry enters your depot in Andover, I will hand everything in. I'll be gone. Because they knew anyway what had happened, because other blokes there had with great joy, had phoned up, sent pictures and sent them and told them what had happened. So it was time to leave. And I left. That was it. That was on the 18th of February. I then got a lovely text from the woman who's the ran the agency that I worked for in Andover. And she was really apologetic and said that I was a model employee and that, that I'd been a pleasure to work for. And my, the way I'd responded, great character. And I was, you know, I mean, I get it. I don't get that from Christians, so it's good to get it from a non-Christian occasionally. And she said, if you ever want a job, there's a job here for you. So I thanked her for her valedictory and said, well, would you, you'll send me a payslip next week and presumably a P45. And she said, well, we could do, or we could hold off on the P45 and you can let us know. And I said, well, okay, I'll pray about it. I didn't really want to work for them again. I certainly didn't want to do nights. I'd had 20 weeks of doing this. So I said I'd think about it and I'd get back to them. And I forgot all about it. Well, a week last Tuesday, I was praying and I said, Father, I need some money, as you know. And I know you always provide for me and I know you're going to provide for me, but can you get on with it? Okay, that was on the Tuesday. He spoke to me during that time with him and he said P45. Anybody here had God say P45 to them when they're praying? I'm not. I don't know anybody. That's a strange thing to say. But it got me thinking, you see. And on the Thursday, 2 days later, I was praying again and something happened on the lawn in our garden. It was covered in starlings and what they call the little ones, sparrows. Now, we don't get birds on our lawn because we've got cats all around us. We don't feed them. And so this was very odd. It was so odd, I actually took a photograph of it and there was only half of them by then. There was probably about 10 left on the lawn and probably 20 or more at the time. But it got me thinking about sparrows, of course, the scriptures about sparrows. And then I went onto the HMRC website and saw that I was still employed by the agency. So in the afternoon, I phoned up the woman and I said to her, I had a chat with her, chewed the fat for a few minutes. And I said, by the way, I'm still employed by you. She said, well, didn't you get a P45? I said, no. You didn't send me one because I said I'd get back to you and I didn't. I forgot about it. She said, oh. I said, do you think I might be entitled to as many furlough? Could you speak to any to your payroll people? Anyway, she spoke to them and she came back to me 20 minutes later. She said, you need to sit down. Well, normally when they say that, it's bad news. But it was to tell me that they're going to send me £7,700 the following week and £543 a week until the end of July, which is about £10,000. That's before tax. Amen. Now, you see, God, right, knew that I wasn't going to get the P45. Because if I had have got the P45, I wouldn't have got anything. If I'd have said, I'm out of here, I want my P45. What for? Because, of course, 2 weeks later, the lockdown started. Now, I'd been offered a job, as I think you know, driving, doing people caught speeding, lecturing them. Ho, ho, ho. I can't wait. But that still hasn't started yet, and money's going out but not coming in. But the Lord knew that, and he knows, and he predestined that. He saw over the hill that in 4 months after I left that job, that I would have no money, I would need money, so it, somehow he got that woman to say, we won't send you a P45 unless you really want it, because we want you to work for us. Okay, hallelujah. Now that's an illustration which has got a testimony associated with it, how God is intimately involved. Oh, by the way, five are not five sparrows bought for a farthing. And yet you, not one falls to the ground without your father's knowledge. Are you not worth much more than many sparrows? O ye of what?
Little faith. Hallelujah.
Amen. So we're talking about faith now. Whoa, is there a connection between faith and what we're talking about here? You bet there is, folks. Because that's what the nub of this chapter is about. That's what the nub of Romans is about. That's what the word of God is about. It's about faith. And I want to tell us that we've got to do something to put ourselves in a situation where we need faith in God. Right? Listen, as a church, we do not need faith. I'm saying that absolutely. I'm despondent that we don't need faith. What do I mean by that? We don't need anything. We've got tons of money in the bank, so we don't need to worry about money. Right? We're not stretched. Each one of us may have individual things, but as a fellowship, we're not on the brink. We don't employ a pastor. We don't have any bills going out. Some people might think that's positive. Great, we're sitting pretty. But that's not what causes faith to grow.
Amen.
Faith grows when we've got no alternatives, but Jesus, the Holy Ghost and the Father and the Word and the promises, those are the things that cause our faith to grow.
Amen.
And if we don't have those challenges, how do we grow? And that's the problem today. We live so easily. And as such, we're what are we? We're weak, insipid, we're fruitless. We're fruitless. The church is fruitless, not just our fellowship, but generally we are, I don't know. And it's despairing. Anyway, we'll try and continue for a few more verses and then I'll call it a day. How long have I been going for? Anyone any idea? 30 minutes. Okay, right. I'm getting excited there. It's okay. So who's the father? Sorry, I keep going back up for some reason. Right, he says to Moses, right, as it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. What should we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is it unrighteous for God to love one and choose another? Well, who's to say? Does the pot, as it says here, does the pot say to the potter, oi, what'd you do making me this way? No. And I think this is something we also need to, we can be over familiar with God. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he also says, so then it is not to him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. It's not our choice who God shows mercy. Let me ask you a question. Is it unfair for God to show mercy to one person and not to another? If you think it is, put your hand up. That's interesting. Coral does. Okay, Coral. Don't want to shoot you down in flames, but I'm just interested in that response to that. You see, mercy is not about fairness. We all deserve death and destruction and the fruit of that. Okay? Nobody is entitled or worthy of mercy. Right? That's not the same as justice. Because justice is based upon a system. And that system requires that if you break the law, you're punished. If you maintain the law, you have got rights. So you've got rights to live in freedom or rights to be incarcerated or punished in some other way based upon your adherence to or rebellion against the law. But we've all sinned, right? We all have fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, it is the justice of God to destroy us. Because God said to Adam, if you sin, you die. Amen? So that's the justice. So justice should be equitable. It isn't, not in the world, but it should be equitable. And God is just, right? God is righteous and justice is righteous. The same thing very often. But mercy is not something that we have a right to dictate. We can ask, but we can't dictate. We can't demand. Amen? Hallelujah. In fact, the queen, when she made a coronation oath, she swore to rule in righteousness, tempered with mercy. Tempered, justice tempered with mercy. So then, 17. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God raised Pharaoh up for destruction. Now, what happened if you read the account of Pharaoh? What Pharaoh started off doing was hardening his heart. He said he'd let the people go, and then he changed his mind. He hardened his heart. But after so many hardening of his heart, the Bible says, and God hardened his heart. My friends, don't ever get in a situation where if we harden our hearts so much that God hardens it, we can't repent. Can you imagine that?
Amen.
What a terrible situation to be in. Verse 18, therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. You will say to me, why does he yet find fault? Who has resisted his will? No, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honour, another to dishonour? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Down to, again, it's once again down to God's choice there. and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared for glory. So, you know, this really is, in a sense, it's quite unpalatable scriptures, because it's really leaving things in God's hands. But as Abraham said of Sodom, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Amen?
Amen.
And we need to believe that. We need to trust God. You know, sometimes it's difficult to trust that people will do the right thing, because there are other voices telling us what is the right thing. You know, the other side of the sphere, the other side of the coin, Stable Dave, some of you heard me talk about a guy who was also got saved during that 13-day period. I watch him sometimes on YouTube. Every day he puts his mass up. He's a Catholic priest now. And he every day he smacks himself on the chest and say, I've grievously sinned, I've sinned, I've sinned, I've grievously sinned. And he does this every single day, every time he does mass. And he does on there 7 days a week. Most days he's doing mass, and there's this fear of God. It's not relational, because it's all fear. If you die with, you haven't done your mass, you're in trouble and all the rest of it. We don't have that, but we're so far on the other side of the scale that we can be over familiar with our Heavenly Father. That's what happened with the ark. When David had the ark brought to Jerusalem and Uzzah touched the ark, he was over familiar with God, and as a result he was killed. And fear came upon them. Look what happened in the early church with Ananias and Sapphira. They lied. They could have. The money was theirs, folks. Your money belongs to you. It doesn't belong to anybody else. Don't turn around and say it's the Lord's. It's not the Lord's. It's yours. But when you say it's the Lord's and you don't give it, you'll end up dead. Frightening, isn't it? It's this over-familiarity. But on the other hand, we're in relationship. But you know, our children aren't over familiar with us, or they ought not to be. Okay, nearly finished. God is willing to show his wrath to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared for glory. Even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also, amen, of the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. It's worth reading that, by the way, in Hosea chapter. Well, it's only a few chapters, but he talks that when Gomer, his wife, who was a wife of whoredoms, she gave birth to children. He was told to give names to the children, and that the names, of course, have got signification. Or significance in English, signification, King James, lovely word. Okay, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto you, you are not my people, there shall you be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crying concerning Israel, that the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. A remnant shall be saved. So it's not all Israel. And yet we've got a nation called Israel, and God has given the world the sign. That Israel as a nation is a sign to the nation. Sorry, Israel as a nation is a sign to the nations. And that's why God has raised up Israel at this time. And now a lot more prophecies are able to come to pass because of that particular prophecy being made known. Fred, bless you, my friend. Great to have you with us. And we'll look forward to seeing you by the grace of God next week. Amen. Amen. Okay, Isaiah, where are we? Yes, for he will finish the work, cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had become like Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah. You know, it was only God. He chose a people out of this, or he saw there was going to be a line. There was Noah, of course, there was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, there was Joseph. What happened in Israel, in Egypt with Joseph, how he was forgotten, how he endured that great trial until the word of the Lord came to pass, as it said in Psalm 105. Right, almost finished. What should we say then? The Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of, here it is, faith. Faith is just as much relevant to the Jews as it is to the Gentiles, but it is the only thing that pleases God. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. They were looking in the wrong place. Therefore, because they sought it not by faith, but, as it were, by the works of the law. You ever thought about David eating the showbread? Whoa, what? Eating the showbread? How can you eat the showbread? Do you know why David ate the showbread? Because he was hungry.
Yeah, I did. What is the show off?
Show off. Well, that's an interesting take on it. But he wanted to eat and he wanted his men to eat. So he took that which was dedicated to God and he said, well, God is not going to eat it. Amen? And he ate it. Now, yeah, how many people would have eaten the showbread? You know, it says in Romans 14, one man can eat all things, other people, his wheat eats a third. There were people in those days, they couldn't eat. And we come to that, of course, later in Romans 14, eventually, just after probably the next millennium. But they wouldn't eat it because it had been sacrificed to idols. What is an idol? Huh? I'll tell you what, if the best steaks are offered to idols, I'll be in the queue. Amen? Amen. Therefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offence, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So it's all pointing, of course, to Jesus. And I think that a lot of what Paul wrote in this chapter, he started off heavy, but as he got through the passage, it lightened up because he was working towards, he was working away from all of the other things. He'd worked his way down from Israel, or sorry, from Abraham with his two wives to his one wife, to Rebekah with their two sons, and yet it was the wrong way round. Then, of course, there was the five daughters of Zelophehad who came to Moses and said, look, we haven't got any brothers. Our father's died. Give us an inheritance. What for? So that our father's name may be remembered in Israel and not be cut off. And Moses took it to the Lord, and the Lord said, what they've asked for is the right thing. You see, God changed the rules. Why? Because of their faith. Because of their faith. And brothers and sisters, we've got to get our faith, not just in Jesus Christ for our salvation. We've got to get our faith up for every single day that we live on this earth, that we can do exploits. The people who know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Amen. And I'm not in lockdown, but I'm desperately wanting to know, God, what are you going to do through your church at this time? I had an idea. Mm-hmm. Tony thought it was a crazy idea, but hey ho. And that was, you know, we've got White Lives Matter on the back of an aircraft. Well, I thought if I could get an aircraft and instead of putting White Lives Matter, tow a banner that said White Lies, L-I-E-S, matter. What would people see? They'd see White Lives Matter. I'd get reported. It would be on all the news channels. And then I'd say, what have I done wrong? All I've said is you shouldn't tell lies, whether it's black lies or white lies. They all matter. And that would be a platform. Amen. So if anybody wants to sponsor me, I can't use my aircraft, it can't tow banners. But I know I found the invoice. I found the invoice in this box that my wife gave me for 680 quid. How when I hired a banner to tow a plane to tow a banner around Salisbury for 2 hours, first banner said, God loves Bemerton Heath. What we've done is we put a card through everybody's door to say there'll be a sign in the heavens for Bemerton Heath on this time and this date. And then it said underneath in very small print, weather permitting. So we flew the banner around Bemerton Heath for an hour. So the people came out and they saw God loves Bemerton Heath. That's when I was pastoring up there. You could have God loves the Friary or whatever you want. And then the second one was you must be born again. It was flown around the city. That was a long time ago. That did, it had an impact, sort of. But imagine, white lies matter. You know, let's be wise. Let's use opportunities. I'm not sure I'm going to do it. I'll probably get in trouble with wifey. But and by the way, you see that lovely lady? She sat in our bedroom because I am only 8 pounds short of 12 and a half stone. And after 4 years, I'm going to be back in the bed, even if I snore. Hallelujah. But I did say, if I keep her awake, I'll move out. I said, if I keep her awake, I'll move out.